Man, it never ceases to amaze me how we keep the object a mystery, right, until it's revealed here. But we get this word all week long, right? So next week we're going to be getting to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as I prepare for each week, it's just amazing what God inspires in the generation growing up in our midst to bring in to draw our attention to exactly what he's talking about. It's no different today. We're talking about the path of honor, continuing on in the Sojourn series. And before we pray, I want you to think about how you feel about customer service, all right? How do you feel about customer service? All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word that makes all things new. Lord, that word you continue to speak over us. You are faithful, and so you deserve honor and praise and so much more than we could ever bring to you, and yet you meet us here. You take everything that we bring and accept it for the sake of Jesus. Lord, do that work in us. Speak that word into our hearts all over again. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, how many of you in your families, if somebody needs to call customer service, you're the one that calls it? Like, all right, yeah, right? Okay, so in our house and in my marriage, I'm the one that calls customer service because Lisa has that preference. Lisa's my wife if you haven't met her yet. And she's the one that she prefers me to call because when I'm a good version of myself, like, I can have the patience to be on hold and wait because I can have the phone to my ear and I have the right balance of my ADD superpower so I can pay attention to the phone and like do something over here. And then when they pick up eventually, like I can follow through. And I'm pretty patient too. Like I am generally aware of what someone can do and what they can't do. And I will ask them to do as much as they can, maybe even more than they're willing to do, but I do recognize what's beyond their ability. So over the phone, it's all good. In person, however, is sometimes when I get a little weird. sometimes when I'm in a one-on-one situation, my ego gets the better of me, and I get really excited and focused again. That's the dark side of my superpower, right? I get so focused on what I think is good and what we should be doing that I can lose sight of the other person. And sometimes in that situation, I also recognize it's more than just me, right? Because I'm not the only other sinner in that scenario. There's another sinner in there with their own ego. And sometimes I can get distracted by what they have going on, and I forget to look behind or to seek to understand what's going behind what they're presenting to me. And so sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what's happening in that situation. And with that level of confusion, then it's really easy to dishonor that other person. And there can be just a deficit of honor in that relationship. And it can continue on until that relationship ends or one of us moves on somewhere else. Maybe you've had an experience like that. When we're talking about honor, we're talking about what it looks like as the recognition of value, contribution, and importance of another. So honor is that the value, recognition, and importance of another. And when honor is sweet when it is right, when there's good honor between husband and wife, between neighbors, you guys, you can have, how many of you, like, I heard the story, one of our speakers, I was at a conference this past week, and she was relaying how they got through COVID, and they would get out a blanket with their neighbors, and they would be divided by driveways, but they would just have happy hour on their front lawn, right, during COVID, when that's, you know, the best they could do. And so when neighbors are honoring each other, right, honor is sweet, right, it's beautiful. And people who would walk the neighborhood would time it, would time their walks to run across these people having their other neighbors having happy hour. But when it goes wrong, when honor goes wrong, it's more like a curse, right? And it's not just a curse between neighbors, but think about when dishonor, a deficit of honor exists in a family, how that can not just impact that family at that current time, but it can go on from one generation to the next. And so when there's dishonor, when honor goes wrong, it functions more like a curse. Peter knows about getting honor right and wrong. If you know anything about 1 Peter, and maybe you don't, maybe you're just new to this whole following Jesus thing, and it can be a little disconcerting or odd sometimes, but this guy named Peter, he was not just one of Jesus' 12 followers called disciples back when Jesus was doing his ministry here in the world. He was the disciple, right? He was the one who, when Jesus asked his followers, who do people say that I am, right? And some people say, oh, you're like this guy, like that guy. But then he goes, no, like, you guys, who do you say that I am? Peter's the one that said, you're the one. You're a Messiah. You're Christ. You are the one that was promised. But in the same breath, or maybe just the very next breath, Peter's also the guy, as Jesus is explaining then, like, he says, Peter, you got it. I am that dude. And because I am the Messiah, because I'm that dude, here's what's going to happen. Peter said, like, no, Jesus, you've got it wrong. Like, the one he just called the Christ, the one. Peter feels like somehow the Messiah has it wrong, right? That's Peter. So Peter gets the right and wrong part of honor and how it can be a blessing, how it can be a curse. So if Peter knows that walking the path of honor is filled with potholes and pitfalls, why do it? Why not just walk your own path? Do your own thing. Maybe you're like the disciples who were next to Peter in that experience, and who also experienced then the consequences of Peter being blessed and then Peter being rebuked by Jesus then, right? Jesus, as Peter seeks to rebuke him, correct him, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Jesus calls Peter the devil because he's functioning like the devil in that scenario. So maybe you're like the disciples and you've encountered the consequences of a deficit of honor in your midst. Or maybe you're like Peter and you're the one that caused that deficit by your words, by your actions, by misunderstanding the situation you're in. Peter also knows the path of honor from following Jesus. Because in following Jesus, Peter sees how Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, humble himself as God the Son and glorify his Father. Peter sees Jesus humble himself to honor and obey the Father. Peter also sees in Jesus how honor heals and elevates others. And that's going to be our outline today. How honor humbles, honor heals, and honor elevates others. Honor heals, honor humbles, honor heals, honor elevates others. So as we think about this part of the theme, how honor heals, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 21, chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. You could look it up on the bulletin or in a Bible you brought with you, digital or analog, or you can look on the screen. As Peter writes this again, call our attention back to it. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Let's just camp out on this for a second. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. I don't know how many of you plead the case that it's not fair or that someone treated you unjustly Or maybe you're the referee in your home that answers those cries of injustice. But Jesus truly, literally, was without sin. He had done nothing wrong. He had said nothing deceptive. And yet, verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued, what? Entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ, even as the Son of God, did not trust himself. His trust was in his Father, the one who judges justly. 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Everything worships God for this reason. Because Jesus did what no other human could do. He could fully entrust himself to God in a way that Moses and Abraham and Adam and all of the Old Testament patriarchs and matriarchs never could, right? Nobody could honor God and obey the Father like Jesus did. And in that respect, Jesus is truly human. He is the most human. And he does this for you. And so we worship God for that reason. And everything worships God. We see this at a glimpse into the relationship of the Trinity in John chapter 5, which is not in our reading, and it's not on the screen, so I'm sorry. John chapter 5, starting at verse 22, Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." And so Jesus is explaining in chapter 5 his relationship with the Father, how they are one. They are truly Father and truly Son, and yet they're one, right? And so the Father, Jesus entrusted himself as the one who judges justly, and now Jesus is saying God the Father has given that to the Son to do, right? And so we entrust ourselves to Jesus as the one who judges justly. But we see this relationship first existing between the Father and the Son in the Trinity. And so the Trinity honors one another, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we also see this in Revelation 5. John, again, is the author here. And he gets this vision of a heavenly community gathered around God's throne. And what are they doing? In verse 13, he says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The destiny of all things is to give honor to God. The destiny of all things is to give honor to God. So whether you do that now because of the faith God gives you and how he's opened your eyes and how he brings you to life daily by faith, or whether you do that at the end of time with everything else, the destiny of all things is to give honor to God. That's what we're made for. It's where we're headed, to give honor to God. So as you worship God, God's living and active word in you means that God is living and active within you. He teaches you and empowers you, just like Peter wrote, to die to yourself, to live by faith, to live in righteousness, walking humbly with God, worshiping him with all creation. Moses talks about this as he's giving his last words to Israel before he dies. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he writes and he preaches this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Right? Honor humbles. Right? When you're giving honor to someone else, you are in a humbling position. You are recognizing this person, in this case, God himself, is greater. He is the greatest. You are honoring him. Honor humbles you. And when we honor one another, as we gather in conversations, when somebody has a birthday, when somebody is celebrating a special moment, we honor people who have prominence or have a special moment in our midst. And we do that because our love for one another flows from our love from God. Jesus echoes this actually in Matthew chapter 22. We've got a bit of that story here too. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Right? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Right? Echoing the words of Moses. All right? And he has something else, but we're going to get to that. This is the first and greatest commandment. And that's a little bit extra for you. We're going to get to that in the next point. So go ahead and take that verse off. Go ahead to the next point. There we go. Cool. Need to work on my editing job, apparently. All right. Go to the next point. There we go. All right. So as we think about how honor humbles, we also think about how everything is here, everything exists to bring honor to God. And God is calling us to give him that honor, to love him with everything that we are, right? And Peter was around to hear these words of Jesus that Matthew wrote down, and he knew the words of Moses. And so he brings that into his letter to encourage these five churches that are undergoing persecution, right? Yeah, if you've been with us for a few weeks, you know the story that Peter is writing to in his first letter to these churches, which is why we call it 1 Peter. He's writing them to encourage them, to build them up, to call them, to remind them of the holiness God brings to them, how God moves them forward in that faith, in that holiness, and what that means for how we live now, which means to honor God, to be humbled as God does his work within us. As you see and experience God at work, he cultivates humility within you to honor him. He turns your attention and affection to creation, to what he has made. So as he is growing within you that faith to honor him, he is directing your energy and attention to everything he has made, to love what he has made as he does. So as you honor him, as he showed Peter, he shows you what honor can do for others, which takes us right into this next point, how honor heals. Honor heals. And we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 to 17 for this, where Peter calls his readers to live as people who are free. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as living for servants of God. How many times do you want to use your freedom you have, or you're figuring out who you are in a particular space and what you can do and what you can't do, including what you can get away with, right? How many of you know what you can get away with working from home, right? Wearing business on top and jams on the bottom. In fact, this last week, it was my wife's school. It was a special dress day. They had different days of the week, celebrating it all week long. And one of them was Zoom day, where they dressed like nice on top and pajamas on the bottom, right? And that's, as humans, we like to figure out what we can get away with. How much can I cheat on my diet, right? I just need a cheat day. Or if you're getting into weights, you're bulking up. We always... previous staff I was on, we had a bulk day, right? Which meant we could just eat all the crap we wanted. And we rarely ever got to the weights, right? So whether you need a bulk day or a loophole, we're misusing our freedom, right? And sometimes it's just giving ourselves some grace, and that's different. But when it comes to dishonor, right, using your time for selfish reasons or using your words for selfish reasons, bringing honor to yourself instead of teaching and demonstrating to someone else what honor looks like. Putting your trust in yourself and your own abilities instead of entrusting yourself to the one who is the only just judge. Continue on in verse 17. Honor everyone. love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And we're going to get to that last one in the next section and the next verses that follow. But as you think about how honor heals, well, if honor heals, that means that there's something broken that needs to be fixed, something, some injury that needs to be healed. As you think about that, as you think about the tensions and dishonor in political conversation and community conversation because of political discourse, or maybe the community is influencing the political discourse, and so it's just becoming a festering cluster of dishonor. I have this story that comes to us from some First Nation cultures in Canada. So, in particular cultures in America and around the globe, there's a thing called honor deficit cultures. How many of you have heard of this before? Some of you, all right, maybe. Honor deficit cultures. And sociologists talk about cultures where there's been so much dishonor that literally without an honor intervention, they won't heal, right? One generation will continue to dishonor and only show dishonor to the next generation. And so one thing festers and goes into the next. So one sociologist wrote about working with the First Nations people in Canada, where a community had massive rates of incarceration, alcoholism, radical amounts of unemployment, generational dysfunction, right? And in mapping out how all this came to be, they realized that the colonizers came in and didn't honor them as people, this First Nation. When the colonizers came, they didn't honor this First Nation as actual people. They didn't honor their story or their history, but instead exploited them and consumed them. And the fruit of that culture of dishonor was bleeding through multiple generations that resulted in total disaster, where young people could not even see a horizon of possibility for their lives. Suicide just reigns in communities like this. And I think we're beginning to see that more and more in our own culture as rates of suicide increase, as our culture of dishonor increases. So when these people do cultural interventions, they come in and find the deficit of honor, and they begin to introduce honor between generations, but also between genders, between classes, to bring them together and raise them up as people, not as objects to give you honor, objects to be manipulated, but as people to be honored, fellow creatures. And when they do this, extraordinary things happen. When honor is restored, there's generational healing, future hope, there's love and meaning and purpose and identity and flourishing. There's reduced rates of alcoholism, reduced rates of unemployment and incarceration, because the path of honor heals. And this is what Moses was, when God spoke these words first to Moses, what was inferred by it, and we see Jesus repeating these words as well. So in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, Moses writes down these words that God speaks. So this is God speaking. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But, it's italicized for emphasis, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I am the one in your midst. I am the one who chose you. I am the one who rescued you. I'm the one who loves you. So love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus echoes this. Right, in answering that question, right, that the lawyer was testing him, he says, the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus is reiterating, like, the two biggest things anyone could do in their life is to love God with everything that they are and love someone else the way, with the same intensity you love and care for yourself. And so we see, as Jesus is speaking to that lawyer, as Moses, as God is speaking to Moses, as Peter is speaking to these churches and to us today. Honor not only heals, but it elevates people, right? Because in honor healing a community, it's not just bringing that healing like a Band-Aid with some Neosporin, right? It's also recognizing that there are actual real-life people here that matter. And so it elevates them and cares for them. And this is what takes us to, I think, that the hardest part of this text to read and to hear and to believe, that as honor elevates others, it also puts us in some difficult situations, like Peter describes here in verses 18 and following. Servants. Julia, if there's a way you can go back to the reading and just jump back to verse 18, 19, and 20. It's a big ask. You're awesome. I knew you could do it. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. What the heck? That does not sound like a version of Christianity I want to follow. Because it's talking about servants taking the brunt of abuse. Now, in healthy relationships, you don't, right? So we recognize the body is the temple of God and that you are called to care for the temple of God, right? To care for your body, absolutely, right? And you can advocate for yourself, for sure. But when you find yourself in a situation where your rights are being ignored, your position in a particular culture or community or conversation has been marginalized, you can advocate for your neighbor, for sure. But what did Jesus do when justice was denied him? What did Jesus do when he was mocked? What did Jesus do when he was betrayed? He endured it. Now, there are a couple things going on with that. Number one, Jesus was enacting the plan of salvation. There was only one. And he was it. And he knew that only he could do this. And so he does this to redeem you, right? That work is not on you, right? That is only on Jesus. Only Jesus saves the world. And thank God he has done it. But as Peter writes, also within Jesus enacting the plan of salvation, redeeming all of us, he's also setting for us an example to be a witness even to those who are committing the injustice, who are bringing the acts of dishonor, who enact the deficit of dishonor in cultures and communities, maybe even just homes or conversations. And God is calling you, Jesus is calling you, if you're able to endure it, to stay in that moment, to endure that injustice. Not for the sake of just being a carpet and letting it happen, but for the sake of Jesus redeeming even abusers. For Jesus redeeming even those who commit injustice and atrocities. And again, we look to Jesus, who, as he was dying, what did he pray? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That is a hard call. And there may be seasons in life where you cannot do it. And that is okay. In fact, it might be safer for you to not do it, right? as we looked at Acts, right? If you were with us during the sermon series for Acts, when persecution happened in Jerusalem, did they stay and endure it? No, they scattered, right? They fled. And so there are times where that is healthy and good and faithful because God used that dispersing as a way for the gospel to go out to all sorts of different places. It wouldn't have gone otherwise. However, if you are in a place where you can entrust yourself to the one who is just and endure that injustice for the sake of the one you can witness to, that is what Peter is calling the persecuted Christians in Asia Minor that we know as Turkey to do, to stay. What does that mean for us? We're not undergoing persecution, right? It's not the first time you've heard that here. Or maybe it is if you're relatively new to the community. And as Jesus calls us to this, as Peter calls us to this hard word, we also think about serving the dishonorable as something that has happened throughout God's word. When Esther was growing up in a place that was not Israel, right? Her uncle Mordecai, she didn't have her mom or dad, she had her uncle Mordecai. Mordecai was a servant of the king in that time and that place. And there was someone higher than him in the king's cabinet, list of advisors, that sought to destroy God's people. Mordecai did not flee. Esther did not remain silent. Neither did she come out in violent protest against Naaman and his kind. But she did advocate for her people. And Mordecai was present there with her to be with her and coach her through that moment. God is with you in this moment. So yes, the Christian church may have a different place in our culture than it did. And we're not being persecuted, but we don't have the same audience that we used to. We don't have the same access. So what do we do when we're marginalized? Advocate for our neighbors. See, hear, and love those who live around us? Absolutely. But also those who seek our downfall. And there are people who don't want Christianity to succeed. But we don't seek their downfall, right? We endure. We follow Jesus. We entrust ourselves to the only one who is just. And we see, hear, and love those God has surrounded us with. See a glimpse of this in Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. You can write this reference down if you like. I'm sorry I don't have it on screen today. Philippians chapter 2 says this, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So Christ Jesus, this mind, this mind that Paul is writing this, he's going to talk about. You have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. Right? Jesus didn't confuse his role with the Father, right? As Peter did, as we do. Jesus doesn't confuse his role. "But he emptied himself, taking the very form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross," the worst form of death. "Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." A good friend of mine, Pastor Gabe, wrote these words. He writes, "I want you to see that honor, recognizing the value, contribution, and importance of others, is all over the Word of God. This is not a side topic. It's a governing ethic of life in the kingdom of God. And if we take this seriously, we see that culture built on honor leads to godly order and human flourishing. It's that important. To borrow from that, walking the path of honor, walking the path of honor leads to godly order and human flourishing. Our world has an honor deficit because of our sin and Satan. Right now in Lent, we feel that deficit. We mourn that dishonor that we give and receive. And we also remember why Jesus went through all this for you, to restore the honor deficit that we might flourish. The Son of God became man and saw people that no one else honored and said, I value you. I know you're a sinful woman. I value you. I know you're a tax collector. I value you. You've been divorced. I value you. You're a leper. I value you. You're a prostitute. I value you. You're a Pharisee. I value you. I know you denied me justice. I value you. Jesus saw each one of you as of such value that despite sin, he came into this world and laid down his life on the cross. He looks at you and says, I value you. Jesus grants honor to you. He grants honor to all. Jesus humbles. Jesus heals. Jesus elevates others. From that place, the invitation is for us to walk the path of honor through this world and invite others to join us. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the honor you reveal to us, the honor you give to the Father as part of the Trinity, as part of that holy family. And Lord, the honor that you pour into us as broken versions of your creation. Lord, you came not only to die death in our place, but to restore honor to what you have made. Lord, you knit us together as individuals, and then you knit us together as community. Lord, in this community, help us to follow you on the path of honor, to recognize, to value others, because you have made them. You have died for them. You rose for them. And now you come into our midst to empower us to follow you and to honor others. Jesus, help us to do that. We pray this in your name. Amen.